The past two sessions on the 12 steps of recovery, I feel, now bring us full circle, taking what we understand about addiction, what we understand about the cycle, what we understand about the effects, the affect, the effect of addiction and human beings, and all of our structures of family, the individual, the psychology, the economy, the social effects and affects, and so on. Now we can bring all of that into the framework and foundation of the 12 steps of recovery. Why? Because this is where, once we understand how, or the what and the how of addiction, we now need to put into application. Yes, we understand the theory, but now let's put it into practice, because they both complement each other. They need to become one with each other so we can help, first of all, between us, myself and God. I need to understand that I need God's help, and of course, the 12 steps help me to help me. And secondly, to help others, and have that multiply. The first part of the course opened our eyes to what addiction is, so we can see clearly what to understand and why. Second part of the course, we're looking at the how and the do, doing it, practicing it, having knowledge and therefore experience, and then passing on the experience, the knowledge, the experience, and also to see, of course, what only God can do in restoring people. That's what it's all about when it comes to being that minister, that servant of Christ, and helping another person find the Lord. Of course, God's always there, but for them to discover, okay, God, you exist, and come to know Christ and have Him transform. Well, a little more on the history, because this is also important as we take what we understand from the Oxford Group and also Bill W. in the how, in the doing it in the 20th century. In the latter part of the 20th century, the 1970s, there was another movement that came about coming out of Alcoholics Anonymous. And then in the 1990s, another movement that came out of the influence of Alcoholics Anonymous, and also Scripture, well, all Scripture-based, of course, but coming out of all these movements, now coming back into the church proper. Show you what I mean. Here I have on this slide the 12 steps, part 3. The 12 steps and Jesus. Jesus. He is the foundation. Finally, thank the Lord, we are now coming into the more modern and postmodern expressions of the 12 steps, into a timeless expression of Christ Himself. Bible-based, Christ-centered. The 12 steps in Alcoholics for Christ. As I said, in the 1970s, those who are practicing the 12 steps of recovery, as defined in the last session by Bill W., and therefore with many groups from there, there came about a move of the Holy Spirit with a bunch of men in the Detroit area, here where I'm living in Michigan. And in 1976, a born-again recovering alcoholic attended an AA men's retreat. They write here in Alcoholics for Christ in their history. I'll give you a link for this session in your reading material. And he had attended others in the past, other retreats, because Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, these groups will put on retreats and other events. Well, he had been at other ones in past years, and always left the retreats with something good. This retreat, however, in 1976, was different. This retreat would be the beginning of a vision from God. A vision that God gave this gentleman, and they don't identify the person. Out of Alcoholics Anonymous tradition, and of course recovery tradition, there's no glory given to one person, as it should be, as far as the credit and so on. Well, anyway, they don't identify a key leader here. Now, let's step back a minute. I do not know necessarily why they don't identify a specific leader for Alcoholics for Christ, but I understand it coming out of the context, because the context is about peer support and one alcoholic helping another alcoholic, or one addict helping another addict in general, in Christ and in recovery. You do need leadership, and to understand where this is all coming from with different movements. But here in this movement for Alcoholics for Christ, there's no specific named leader in their material. So it goes. Two significant miracles happen at this retreat, they write. The first was that, except for the leadership, no one else is a Christian at this retreat. But by the end of the retreat, on Sunday, from Friday to Sunday, almost every man there had made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And that's what the 12 steps were meant to do anyway, coming from Bill W., and with the help of his wife, and of course others, and of course the influence of the Oxford Group. The ultimate goal is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one who saves you and also restores you. Well, those are the first steps here for Alcoholics for Christ in 1976. In 1977, February, to be more specific, another man's retreat was organized. It too had the same miraculous results, with most of the men attending accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And the change in the lives of these recovering men brought on another major development of God's vision. And two women that were attending the Al-Anon, heard, or Al-Anon, by the way, we didn't get into that, but the Al-Anon groups complement the Alcoholics Anonymous groups. I've talked about in this course about codependency and what that is, and of course that's where that's an addiction, as a review, an addiction to people, places, and things, and where we as those who don't struggle with alcohol or substances in general, but we struggle with trying to please people and fix people, we're addicted to people, places, and things. And we're trying to make sure that someone else is going to be okay, and therefore I'll be okay, which is unhealthy. We need proper boundaries. Okay. So you have groups that began to form back in the mid-20th century with Alcoholics Anonymous. Then, you know, the family members of the alcoholic needed peer support as well, and how to deal with their loved ones who were struggling with alcohol. So the Al-Anon, Al-Anon, what they called it, saying, I'm a member of my family, and I don't struggle with alcohol, but my loved one does, husband, wife, sibling, so on, and I need help. Well, two women from the Al-Anon group said, hey, something very special is happening here. And two women who were attending Al-Anon heard of the results of these men's retreats, coming to Christ. And not wanting women to be left out of what God was doing, they asked for help in organizing a women's retreat, and the men helped out, so the story goes. And from there, and just to be clear, no one saw this as organizing a ministry at all. It was just a move of the Spirit. As many things were moving in this era of the 1970s, big time of the Jesus movement at this time, that really started in the late 1960s, going into the 1970s, into the 1980s, here in the United States. And in June of 1977, a few of the men were involved in the retreats, felt led to organize a prayer breakfast And although these men had to participate in other Christian breakfast meetings and enjoyed them, they wanted more fellowship with other Christians that were recovering from substance abuse. Hence, the beginning of Alcoholics for Christ. And that Alcoholics for Christ group then developed an interdenominational nonprofit Christian fellowship that ministers to three groups: alcoholics or substance abusers, family members, those who relate regularly with an alcoholic or substance abuser, and adult children of alcoholics, individuals who are raised in alcoholic, substance abuse, or dysfunctional families. And Alcoholics for Christ Ministries is dedicated to the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing Christ's burden for the lost. And also they believe, of course, God, as we understand Him, is the triunion God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by the acceptance of Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we receive eternal life. Jesus is the doorway to the fullness of life and the Spirit, and the means by which we can turn our lives and wills completely over to God, which, of course, the 12 steps declare. So what they're doing here is they're saying, hey, we understand the 12 steps, but God has shown us we need a new framework, a new context, where those who are believers in Jesus who do struggle with alcohol or other substances and their family members can come to peer support groups that can identify Jesus Christ up front as our higher power, as the one who delivers us. Because apparently, from the 1940s into the 1950s into the 1960s, there was some mission drift. There was some many in the Alcoholics Anonymous movement who began to look to, shall we say, the cup or the dog or the building or the group as their higher power and not the God of the Bible. And that got to be a little bit too much, and there wasn't enough leadership, direction to the God of the Bible who can deliver the alcoholic or the addict. So, Alcoholics for Christ truly was a move of God to bring Jesus Christ front and center into the 12 steps. It's very interesting that one of the prayers, because we talked about the 12 traditions in the last session, along the 12 steps that Dr. Bob and also Bill W. developed, but also Reinhold Niebuhr, a theologian in the 20th century, wrote the Serenity Prayer that the Alcoholics Anonymous groups and Narcotics Anonymous groups and all the other anonymous groups adopted as their prayer. And the full prayer of the Serenity Prayer that Reinhold Niebuhr, Dr. Niebuhr, wrote, which was about the World War II era, because no one really knew what's going to happen. Are we going to actually survive the Second World War? And also, you know, reflecting back to the World War I as well. That was Niebuhr's era and context. He felt that people needed a scripted prayer to help them cope and come to the Lord with all these international concerns and also life issues. And so the Serenity Prayer, which I'll also have posted too on the reading material, includes Jesus specifically. The funny part is that along the way with AA and also Narcotics Anonymous and so on, they took that full Serenity Prayer and they then shortened it down to this, where there's a part of the prayer, the wisdom to know the difference. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And they would stop it right there. That's the first line, the first full part of the Serenity Prayer. The next two or three parts of the prayer involve Jesus Christ specifically. Disappointing, really, how AA lost that foundation along the way. Now, a move of God And truly, where we look back and can see and point to the fact that it was a move of God where AA, Bill Wilson, Dr. Bob, and also coming out of the Oxford group, it was about Jesus Christ. But as we know with many Christian groups and organizations and so on, they start with Jesus, but they continue without Him at times. Not all, but some. Well, Alcoholics for Christ, thankfully, has continued to be that strong, Christ-centered recovery ministry and recovery group that involves the 12 steps and Jesus. And as a result, they now have many groups nationwide and also other parts of the world. Because their chief goal is to direct and restore the alcoholic or substance abuser, the family member, and so on. And they have many sources and or resources rather on their website. However, as those Detroit area churches came together to form Alcoholics for Christ in the late 1970s, and developing that national movement that, of course, where it then spills over to other parts of the world. And they also went into prisons. They've also been into, of course, churches and other parts of society. There still seemed to be a need to bring recovery, the 12 steps, and Christ more so into the general life of the church. The problem was, it wasn't happening. It wasn't. The 1980s, no one really knew, unless you were really in the recovery community, the Alcoholics for Christ program or ministry. It's well known amongst those in the recovery community and in certain pockets of the church, different sectors of the church, but not in general. Well, another person, another move of God, if you will, began to happen. And by 1990, 29 years ago, a gentleman by the name of John Baker, who in Mission Viejo, Los Angeles area, California, who was attending his AA groups faithfully and just felt that same need, just like the men at that men's retreat at the Alcoholics for Christ beginning in the 1970s. John felt God move his heart as he was attending his AA groups. He started to feel like, boy, I can't even talk about Jesus in my AA groups. And living in California, here in the United States, and maybe you're aware of this if you're watching this in another country, California can be a country of its own. There are a lot of different movements in California that are not Christian. And unfortunately, John was suffering from this whole dilemma of, yes, I want to recover, I want to get well, and I want to work the 12 steps, but I got a lot of people in these Alcoholics Anonymous groups who are talking about New Age thinking. God, as they understood him, was, well, the energy, or the aliens from outer space, or something else. Pretty disappointing for John and others. And they really didn't know, and for whatever reason, Alcoholics for Christ perhaps knew about it, but didn't really gravitate to it. And he was attending, at the time, Saddleback Valley Community Church, which started in 1980, led by Dr. Rick Warren. So, John had this crisis of belief, this crisis of principle, perhaps, if you will. And he was saying, I like AA, but it just isn't providing what I need to connect with Christ as an alcoholic and to be free from my alcoholism so that I can truly live out my life as a Christ follower. So, John sat down, just like Bill Wilson, back in the 1930s, and wrote a 13-page, single-spaced letter to Dr. Rick Warren, Pastor Rick, at Saddleback Church. Pastor Rick received that letter from 1990, and again, as he received it into 1991, read the letter, and said, "Great, go do it, John." Absolutely. Because that 13-page, single-spaced letter outlined was now known as Celebrate Recovery, a now trademarked recovery ministry that has Jesus Christ at the center of the 12 steps of the recovery process, peer support, everything, where the first thing you say based upon the Celebrate Recovery material in a peer support group is, "Hi, I'm Mark, and I'm a child of God, or I'm a believer who struggles with alcohol, narcotics, people, places, things, whatever it may be." What John did effectively is he adapted again the 12 steps into a Christ-centered framework. And he built, because his catalyst was, John's catalyst was that next AA meeting where he felt convicted by the Holy Spirit to say, "I need to change this. There's got to be a better way." And wrote the 13-page single-spaced letter outlining the vision, the mission, strategy, and of course, Bible-based, Christ-centered movement and also curriculum of Celebrate Recovery. And I remember this well because as I was serving at a church in Lake City, Michigan, in 1997 into 1998, Zondervan Publishing in Grand Rapids, Michigan, came to understand that they got a manuscript of the Celebrate Recovery curriculum. And they began to test it, test drive it, if you will, and put it and give it to different churches, different people. Of course, they were doing that with through Saddleback and getting feedback, and eventually Zondervan published Celebrate Recovery as a curriculum, outlining the 12 steps and their biblical comparisons along with 8 principles that were co-written, John Baker and Dr. Rick Warren. And the first process, part of the process in 1991, because before the curriculum was written, of course, the movement got started at Saddleback Church, a church now about 25,000 or more and growing. And what John did is that he did all the mistakes. He did all the things you weren't supposed to do. He worked out the bugs in working through what Celebrate Recovery was supposed to look like. For example, as he would sponsor people, because part of the process of recovery is, of course, one alcoholic helping another alcoholic, one addict helping another addict. That process is called sponsorship. Sponsorship. And we'll get more to that here later. Perhaps, I think, probably in the next session. But sponsorship involves saying, "I will help you through the 12 steps of recovery." And he would sponsor, John Baker, that is, sponsor other addicts and have them stay over at his house and also be there at all hours, all the time. Well, John, unfortunately, was trading his addiction to alcohol to being a very acute codependent, one who would just try to fix a lot of people, even though he didn't think he was. It took time, of course. But eventually, what God did was that he did something special. And it was exciting to see, back in 1998, where that curriculum was published and every church could then buy that kit and put it to work in their church. As there was a leader's guide, and of course, participant guides, guiding everybody through, leaders included, because as leaders, we need to go through the steps ourselves. We all have our life issues. We all have something that we turn to instead of God. And that's, of course, sin, and we've explained all that. But the thing is that Celebrate Recovery provided that new tool to bring recovery into the church more intentionally. And thankfully, because of what God did with Saddleback, Rick Warren, the purpose-driven church, purpose-driven movement, and now with recovery and Celebrate Recovery, brought that movement now more and more into the church. Well, what are those 12 steps and what are those biblical comparisons? Those 12 steps and biblical comparisons I will have on this session as far as the reading material, but just to highlight them, of course, we said, step one, admitted we are powerless. Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature. I desire to do what is good, but can't carry it out. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity, and for it is God who works in you to will to act according to His good purpose, Philippians 2. And step three, Romans 12, verse 1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Step four, make a searching inventory. Let's examine our ways. Lamentations 3. Step five, James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Because in step five, we said we admitted to God, to ourselves, another person we trust. And step six, John Baker brought James 4:10 to step six. Step seven brought 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Step eight, we need to list all people we've harmed. Do to others as they have them do to you. Luke 6:31. Step nine, Matthew 5:23-24. If you know that someone, if you have something still against your brother, go make it right with him or her, sister, and then come back to the altar. Of course, Jesus was referring to in Matthew 5 about how we, again, to his fellow Jews, having to do with sacrificing to the Lord, still with Old Testament rules. But he was saying something radical. He was saying, hey, first, go make it right with your brother or sister, and then come back and make your gift. Bring your gift at the altar. Very radical, because Jesus then eventually was saying, I am the sacrifice for you. Well, step 10, 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. It's true. Step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation. Colossians 3 is applied to this one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And step 12, where we carry the message of recovery, of restoration, and practice the principles of recovery in everything we do. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, to restore them gently, but watch yourself, or you may be tempted. Stay on track. And that is how God led John. But before John really, well, as John, let's put it this way, as John was setting all that in place, the 12 steps, the biblical comparisons, also the curriculum, guiding everybody through each step with lessons in the participant guides, and of course the leadership guide, and of course creating the environment, which we'll get to here in a minute. Pastor Rick, with John, wrote what's called the Celebrate Recovery 8 Recovery Principles. Because in 1991, as Celebrate Recovery was getting started, Pastor Rick and John knew that it had to begin with support from the senior pastor of the church. So Pastor Rick developed a whole sermon series, and you can probably find it online back then, that where he then developed a sermon series that brought up the 8 principles, which I'll read to you here in a minute, and you'll find posted in this session. And these 8 principles were then preached on, and the whole church at Saddleback became orientated, introduced to, and therefore brought into recovery as a ministry and also as a lifestyle within their context. Well, the 8 principles are these. And, of course, famously, as Pastor Rick does, he takes a word and breaks up the word into an acrostic. This time, he took the 8 letters of recovery. The 8 letters of recovery are R-E-C-O-V-E-R-Y. The R of recovery is realize I'm not God. The first R, I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and my life is unmanageable. Really what Rick is doing here is he is taking each of the steps of recovery, the 12, and then weaving them into 8 principles to further give help to each person as they work through their own recovery, as God does it. So, the R, the first R, realize I'm not God. The second is, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. And there are scriptures with each of these principles. Principle number 1, realize I'm not God, Matthew 5:3. Happy are those who know they're spiritually poor. Principle 2, earnestly believe that God exists, Matthew 5:4. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The C in recovery here, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Happy are the meek, Matthew 5:5. The O, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, to someone I trust, which combines step 4 and 5 of recovery. Happy are the pure in heart. The V, as a victor, V, voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life. And humbly ask God, Him, to remove my character defects. Because we all have defects of character. We all deal with our faults, in other words. That's what that was referring to. Combining steps 6 and 7, Matthew 5:6 is applied here. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do so, or to do what God requires. The E of recovery, evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends, make it right, in other words, for harm I've done to others, when possible, except when to do so would harm them or others. Combining step 8 and step 9. Happy are the merciful, Matthew 5:7. Happy are the peacemakers, Matthew 5:9. So what Pastor Rick is doing, he's taking all the Beatitudes and weaving it into these principles as well, applying it, give it structure. And the R, the next R of recovery, or in the word recovery, reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, Bible intake, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life, and to gain the power to follow His will. Only God can do it. God's power comes in and does the miracle, does the process. But we have to surrender, build a relationship with the Lord. And that's where this is applied to. There isn't a scripture that applied to this one, reserve a daily time with God. But the final principle is the why of recovery. Yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Reiterating a bit of step 12, but you know, making it more clear. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. Matthew 5:10. So, the 12 steps and the biblical comparisons, the 8 principles along with the Beatitudes, and Celebrate Recovery in 1991 truly was born, and then published by 1998, and by 1999, as far as my experience with the recovery ministry, and to share my experience with you once again, as I have in other sessions, but now to give you more of what God has done with myself and my teams in doing recovery ministry, to give you an example, a case study, if you will, hopefully to give you some insight in how God has brought recovery back into the church. Because as we look at the 12 steps and the comparisons, which we just went over, and also the 8 principles of Celebrate Recovery, and also the Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, what Saddleback has done, and they've trademarked this as a curriculum and as a program, which is fine. There's integrity with this. There's definitely a foundation that Celebrate Recovery has given for many churches, and it works very well in many churches. Not all, but many. And now we need to see what God is doing next. And that is where we'll go next.